May be seated. I've got to say that this is one of those really frustrating readings, one of these frustrating gospel readings that we have that is hard to understand and hard to discern. And I've got to say that most of the commentators don't seem to have either a good handle on it either. The reading speaks about a dishonest manager and how this man, who we can understand, may understand and be fighting for his very life, for his very existence. But I think the ending of this is the difficult part, when Jesus commends the dishonest managers because he had acted shrewdly, and then kind of invites us to act as people of the world, not so much as people of the light. And he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth. And so you kind of wonder and scratch your head, what is it that Jesus is trying to talk to us about? Other than what we can understand is the anxiety that this manager must have felt as he felt the pressure weighing down upon him, as he felt that pressure of somebody calling him to account for what may or may not have been his dishonest deeds, what may have been or may not have been his acts of managing either well or dishonestly. What we can identify with is that sense of anxiety that happens, when pressure is put upon us, when we feel things squeezing in upon us and we do not know what to do. And we act sometimes with panic, sometimes in very directed manners. To be speaking of wealth and speaking of God in this, as this last line suggests, that no one can serve two masters, one must either choose, it appears, wealth, or in some versions in the old ways that it was translated, mammon, which was like an anthropological form of wealth. It was given an identity. Or God. We understand what that means. We understand that there is too many times in our lives that we are called and it feels like we are summoned into the realm of serving whatever masters that put the most pressure on us right now. And oftentimes those come in the forms of our financial dealings. Those come in the forms of the bills that rack upon us. They come in the forms of us thinking and planning and wondering, is there enough? Those come in the forms of stressors that may come upon us, a loss of a job, a sudden illness, something that takes us out of the comfort zone that we found. What is interesting in this parable is that it seems that coming to grips in this most human way, this way of figuring out how to make friends, is what somehow is upheld and commended. When we feel those stressors upon us, we feel sometimes that we are indebted. We feel oftentimes indebted to these things. And I think the interesting thing about this context is that at the very end, we are talked about as being slaves to one or the other, to God or to wealth. In the previous reading, the end of the 15th chapter, was the story of the prodigal son. You may remember that story, the story of a man who has two sons. The one asks for his inheritance early, he goes and he squanders it all. He lives a life kind of destitute of any kind of morals. When upon coming to his ends and realizing that, you know, he's doing whatever he can to live, he might as well just go back home and serve in that same capacity, at least at his home, someplace that's familiar. He goes home, and rather than being received with discord and being scrutinized for the way he's lived, he's embraced. His father runs out to him, welcomes him, throws him a party, and kills the fatted calf. But the story really isn't over there, because the story then is of the other son, the son who was faithful, the one who remained in his father's care, the older son, who resented that show of affection, that show of love, that show of mercy and grace. That son who said, "I have acted as a slave for you." He's not happy that the one who has kind of lived by the world is rewarded, when he feels that he somehow, in his own way, has served faithfully, has lived as a slave to the master that he should. And there is no fatted calf, there is no party. I think sometimes we wonder about that. What is the benefit of remaining faithful in our service? Why not just live without the constraints of this world in so much, and then, like the criminal on the cross, come to God at that last minute? The reality is that we do live as slaves to certain things in this world. That oftentimes we even choose who we are enslaved to. I watched a special on Dateline on Friday night about the young woman who became Jeffrey Epstein's slaves. There were no chains or bars. There were some threats, but the women were able to walk and live in their communities kind of as they were. There was nothing that really trapped them in, like we think of when we think of hostages, when we think of things of people who are enslaved. And yet, they were enslaved. They talk about how the pressures and the expectations had kept them in a service that they knew was despicable, that they knew destroyed their very value and their very being. And yet, could not find it in themselves to walk away, or to even think that there was salvation, something to walk away to. When we hear these gospels, when we hear something about our enslavement, it's important that we remember that we do choose our masters very often. That oftentimes we become enslaved unknowingly, unwittingly, by things that at first become our passions and then somehow they change. They change, and somehow, rather than us being in charge and following the passions that we love, our passions, our emotions take control of us. The gospel is always about freedom. The gospel is always about the freedom to live. Gospel is always about breaking the chains of slavery. And even as today's gospel suggests that we become slaves to God, even as the oldest son who remained in his father's, working for his father on the homestead, says, "I lived as a slave," what he became is he became free. But sometimes it's just realizing you're free. Sometimes it's realizing that the riches that we have with God far exceed the riches that the rest of the world can promise. That the worries and the concerns that will someday be put upon us by the masters who claim our allegiance really do not have hold over us. I'm a hospice chaplain. I work, a lot of my patients live on the far west side of the city of Chicago and on the south side of the city of Chicago. And I'm always amazed at some of the households that I go into. You know, in my own mind, I had become enslaved to a notion and an idea that those were areas that I didn't want to really be in. That those are areas that I really wanted to avoid at all costs. I grew up in a way of thinking that those were just not good places where I would find anything good. I became enslaved to my own ideas. What's become so enriching and so freeing in that is that I've come and found that there are riches beyond riches in some of those communities. And one of the communities that I came was a family upon the death of a beloved father. This man had settled in his home on the west side of Chicago, and he had lived there for years and years and years. Through the riots, through the confusion, through the devastation of poverty, he had remained there. I would say he was not trapped by his finances. He didn't really have a lot of freedom, but he could have left. But he didn't. Instead, he became a foundation. And when I came to that house, and as we prayed over him, I was touched by the prayer of an ex-son-in-law. Son-in-law who'd now been divorced. But who came and prayed over this man because this man had become a father to him. This man had given him hope. He had given him direction. He had given him all these things. Not an easy life all the time. Not always, giving in to him. Sometimes being very demanding on him. But this man found that what he received in this father was freedom. Freedom to live with joy. Freedom to live in happiness. Freedom from other things that were trying to claim his allegiance. As I stayed in that house on the west side, in an impoverished area, I found a place of richness, a place of wealth, a place of family who loved one another, a place where there was people who wanted to be there. A place where, I'll tell you, I really didn't want to leave. Because it was full. Because there was a love of God and a love of family. Because the things that this man who died and his wife had dedicated themselves to was their faith and their family. They loved. You could feel it in the next generation, the children, in the generation below that, the grandchildren, and in the generation below that, the great-grandchildren. But there was freedom. I would say there was not always freedom from money. There was not always freedom from stress. There was not always freedom from bills and the stresses of just living in that community. But there was always a freedom of joy. Freedom of knowing who they were and whose they were and entrusting that to God. That is the freedom that we talk about, even as we talk about being enslaved to God, as giving ourselves over to God. The father and the prodigal son's comments to his older son as he shows his anger, his frustration, is you have all that I have. This is all yours. You've always had it. But your brother, he was dead. And now he's alive. When we become before this cross, we remind ourselves that, yes, we give ourselves over to God, that we ultimately understand that our allegiance needs to be to God. It will be claimed by God. As a hospice chaplain, I am aware that every one of us is the same. God will claim us. Our wealth won't matter. Our belongings won't matter. Our houses and homes and all the riches that we can compile in this life, they won't matter. What will matter is there joy in that house, as we remember and God claims us for who we've been called. In Jesus' name, amen.